We read from the scriptures as they're found in Joshua chapter 1. Our text for this evening's service is found in verses 10 through 18. We won't reread that, of course, but from 10 through 18. The first nine verses are God's word to Joshua, commissioning him to his position as the next leader of Israel. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass through the host and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, that for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan, to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to half the tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little children, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them, until the Lord have given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also have possessed the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return unto the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side Jordan toward the sun rising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. According as we hearkened unto the Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words in all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of a good courage. May God bless our reading of his word. In those first nine verses of this chapter, Joshua received God's commission, God's appointment to him of being the next leader of the children of Israel, even that man that would bring them into the land of Canaan. Three times in those latter verses of that commission, God said to him, be strong and of good courage. Three times he had to hear that from God. And God knew he needed to hear it three times. The promise that God gave to him to encourage him was that he would be with him. Again, not once, but twice, and very powerfully, God said, I will be with you. So Joshua knew God appointed him. But would the people recognize that? Would they accept him as their next leader? The generation that is there are people who only knew Moses' leadership. They'd not known any other leader. Now, would these accept him? But there's another question, and that other question is this. Is Joshua ready to accept that position? God gives it to him. God declares it's to be his. But how ready is he and willing and able, in his judgment, to take that responsibility? Well, the answer to those two questions are found in our text in Joshua 1, 10 through 18. He was ready, and he shows that immediately. And we look at that first, Joshua's acceptance of that responsibility. Then we look at the way in which he issued orders, especially to the 2.5 tribes. And then thirdly, we see how they gave encouragement to Joshua. Israel accepted Joshua's leadership. The first word in verse 10, after God finishes speaking to Joshua, is the word then. Then Joshua did something. He issued a command. He went about the task that God had appointed him unto, and he did it as soon as possible. There was no procrastination, no delay. God said, then Joshua went forth. When we learn of our duties, and sometimes our duties come from God, sometimes our duties come from our parents, children, and when our parents issue what is to be our duty, then do we wait to obey? Do we take our time? Or ought the example of Joshua to be our example? In Psalm 119, verse 60, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Parents, if you want a nice verse for your children, Psalm 119, verse 60. Joshua accepted that position and showed it by issuing a command to the officers of the people. The officers of the people. Those officers were leaders that Moses had appointed. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 9 and following, Moses said to the children of Israel, I am not able to bear you myself alone. The Lord your God hath multiplied you. And behold, ye are this day as the stars in heaven for multitude. The book of Numbers tells us that there were 601,730 men in those 12 tribes from 20 years old and up to approximately 50 who were men of war in the army, in the military, 601,730. Israel was as the stars of the sky for multitude. They were too large for one man. And so Deuteronomy 1 continues when God followed, or Moses took up the position of appointing in each of the tribes officers, men who were elders, men who would lead. If you will, if Joshua's the five-star general, then he brings out others who are two-star generals, and then captains and lieutenants and sergeants and so on, leaders and officers of thousands, leaders of fifties, and leaders of hundreds. When Joshua follows Moses, then he does that as the servant of Jehovah. Go back to 1 verse 3. Moses, my servant, is dead. The leaders of God's people are those who represent God to the people. Moses did that, and now Joshua does that. He doesn't do it, on the one hand, as a pope would, ipsa dixit, I've said it, and that's enough. Nor does he do it merely as a figurative head who then takes the position of begging the hearers to hear him and do what he asks. But he takes the position as one who has been commissioned by God. The Apostle Paul gave instruction to elders, deacons, pastors, when he spoke to Titus this way. Paul said to Titus in chapter 2, verse 1, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. What he meant was this. There's teachings. It's your calling to teach. Those teachings are healthful. Healthful. They give health. They're sound teachings. But in addition to teaching the people what to think, what to believe, accompany that instruction with teachings by speaking the things which harmonize with, which become, which fit with sound teachings. There's a lifestyle. There's a responsibility that flows from what we believe. We've seen that here many times. When we speak of the knowledge of our sin, one of the first things that should be evidenced in our lives is humility, flying for refuge to Christ crucified. When we hear the teaching of election and God works in us an assurance because we see the fruits of election in us, there's a practical outflow. We have an additional reason for humility. We adore the depths of God's mercies, and we render grateful returns of ardent love. When we hear of our perseverance, again, God will preserve us, and the knowledge of that is a real source of humility. There's a lifestyle that flows from that. So after saying to Titus in the very first verse of chapter 2, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, he ends that chapter, 2 verse 15, this way. These things speaking, well, literally the Greek would say it this way. These things keep on speaking and exhorting and rebuking with all authority. Let no man despise thee. That's the kind of leader that God called Joshua to be. So even if they weren't going to be in a military campaign, Moses found the need for all of these others, officers of the people. And Joshua, knowing that he's about to begin a campaign, a military campaign, issues an order to the officers of the people. His first order, pass through the host and command the people, prepare you victuals, for within 3 days ye shall pass over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. Prepare yourselves. The word victuals in the King James, in the Hebrew, is the word provisions. It most often refers to food, but it doesn't necessarily have to refer to that. It cannot, we have to be careful, because the manna was still coming. The manna they could prepare for that day, but not for a three-day journey. So the provisions that they had to prepare would undoubtedly be, loosen up the stakes of your tents, be ready to go, pack things. There's things that you take out when you're camping for a week, but then when you know you're going to leave soon, you start putting them all together again. There's food that was provided for them on that east side of the Jordan River that was prosperous, so there was food in addition to manna that they might have had to prepare. But there was also military weapons that they had just gained when they defeated the Amorites and the Midianites. And so that those were things that they could have sharpened, their swords, things like that. That was what they had to do to prepare. Notice, God provides the provisions, but the provisions need to be prepared. God gifts us with things, but we're called to hone them, to sharpen them, to prepare them. We have to do something, and that comes by way of a commandment. If God gives us promises, maybe let's turn that around. When God gives us promises, then we're owed to Him to regard His precepts, His commandments. He gives us the provisions. We prepare them. He gives us promises. With those promises comes commandments. We mustn't receive the promises and disregard the commandments. At no point does God call us to slothfulness. He's leading by issuing command, prepare. But He also leads in a very beautiful and powerful way. He shows them the attitude of faith in God's promises. A husband truly leads when he shows his wife and his children that he has faith in the promises of God. Last part of verse 11. We're going to go in and we're going to possess a land which Jehovah, your God, gives you. It's already given. It's yours already. And he exhibited in his faith in God's promises true leadership. He led them in the way of faith. And that's one of the most important parts of leadership. To exhibit faith. While Israel would be fighting for the land, Joshua was so sure of the victory, so sure of the result, that he speaks of it as if it's already theirs. He didn't say God might give it to you, nor did he say God will attempt to give it to you. But he speaks with a full confidence in God's sovereign promise. That's the spirit that a leader must exhibit. That's a spirit that those who follow want to hear. We talked about in our prayer that this activity of the coronavirus and the fear that seized the whole world within the span of 2 weeks makes us aware that Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming quickly. We need not fear nor be afraid when we have God's the divine promise of God that he is with us and will be with us whithersoever we go. He shows us that the inheritance that he's prepared for us is glory. It's heaven. That's where we're on the way to. It's certain. It's the heavenly Canaan. It's ours. It's as if it's ours already. However, we have enemies. The enemies aren't military. The enemies aren't viruses either. The enemies are the devil, the world, and then the one that is the most frightening and fearful, the one we have to face the most, is our old man, our flesh. Faith says, I'm going home. I'm on the way. Faith says, come, Lord Jesus. And we don't say, well, come after I get to do this. Come after I see this event. No, we just say, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. But faith also sees us the way God sees us. God sees us and he saved us, body and soul. Believing nurses and doctors see a tremendous difference in those who are believers and sorely ill or dying from those who are not believers. And the family members who are believers and those who are not. The Apostle Paul spoke of being a Gentile according to the flesh, without God and without hope in the world. We have hope. There may be things frightening us that surround us, but faith, God-given faith, makes us look at him whose hand is in control. God-given faith makes us realize where he's taking us. God-given faith makes us see ourselves as God sees us. In Christ, one with Christ in his death, one with Christ in his resurrection. We are given that God-given faith to see death, not as an end, but a doorway to eternal glory. Faith enables us to see that we're dead to sin, to fear, and alive unto God in Christ. Faith opens our eyes. The whole book of Joshua is really a lesson. God gives us the land, and he gives that to us, that Canaan land, in the way of our walking in newness of life and obeying him. We need not fear. He goes with us. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain here. Now you're going to leave them. Your military force will leave them unprotected while your forces of army cross over the Jordan. You'll have the young and you'll have the older ones there with them, but you leave them and you go over. The campaign will last approximately 7 years. 7 years they're going to be away. Come with us, as you promised. So Joshua turns to those saints of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he says to them in Numbers 32, you made a promise. You wanted to have that land, the land of on the east side of the Jordan River. It was fit for you and you, as your cattle farmers. Okay, you may have it, but now you've got a responsibility. And that is, you may stay here and you may inherit it, but we must go over as a united force. God says we're going to fight this together on the west side of the land of Jordan too. We were all here with you as a united force on the east side. We defeated the giants, Og, king of Bashan. And now we're going to go over to the west side as a united force. We're going to go as one. So Moses had told Joshua and the two and a half tribes this. So in verse 7 of this chapter, observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. And that fits with what we find in Numbers 32, verse 28. Concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. If the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you, then ye shall give them the land of Gilead for a possession. And by the way, this is just an interesting parenthetical thought. It was in that kind of a setting, they asked, the two and a half tribes asked to stay there, that when Moses set before them this responsibility, that's when this phrase, we've used it many times, be sure your sin will find you out, is spoken. Numbers 32, verse 23. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. In that context, Moses laid that responsibility upon the children of those two and a half tribes. Then he told Eleazar the priest and Joshua. And so, remembering that responsibility, now Joshua takes on that. And so when God gives him this responsibility, first, prepare your victuals for a three-day journey. Two, to the two and a half tribes, he issues this command. He doesn't take it for granted that they would carry out that agreement. So he is exhorting them to remember their commitment. He doesn't beg them for their compliance. He doesn't ask for a favor of them. He asks them to heed him, to obey him. And he expressed it, you notice the way in which he said it, he expressed it as a call to obedience that arises out of their gratitude to God for what God promised to give them. God made a promise. His promise is real. Joshua tells them twice, look at the land which God has given to you. The Lord your God hath given you rest, hath given you this land in 13, again in 15. And they also have possessed the land when the children of Israel, when they cross the Jordan, will have possessed the land. But in verse 14 as well, then you shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. God's given it. Gratitude for what God has done is that which gives rise to the call to obedience and our willingness to obey. And that's always true, always. When we face a command and a responsibility to do something, and it's hard, then all we have to do is reflect on what God has given to us. And he never gives us what we deserve. I deserve his wrath. I deserve the future of hell. He never gives me what I deserve. When I realize that he has gifted me with love, undeserved, that's the motive. That's the incentive unto obedience. No matter how hard it may be, that's the motive to do what he has told me to do. My gratitude. And that's what our fathers caught over and over in the baptism form, the principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism, in the self-examination form, in the Heidelberg Catechism and its order, knowledge of sin, knowledge of salvation, knowledge of grateful service. And there's where the Ten Commandments are explained. Not in order to be saved, but because we are saved. And so here, Joshua sets that perspective before the 2.5 tribes. Now, we said it before, let me just highlight it quickly. We're going to go forward united, together. A 7-year campaign, but we're going to do it as a one body, not part, but as a whole. And now listen in verses 16 through 18 to their response. Joshua's faithful response to the duties that God gave to him receives the reward and encouragement from Jehovah. So representing all the 12 tribes, these 2.5 respond to Joshua with gladness, and they commit themselves publicly to him to let him lead them, and they promise to follow him. Unqualified readiness to accept Joshua as their leader. Unqualified acceptance to let him go the way, lead the way, and they would submit. When we make confessions of our faith, I'm not sure how it's worded in the EPCA, but in our confession, that third question, it's not so much, yes, there's importance in what you believe and your promise to live godly and your rejection of those errors. But that third question, so short, that first part, do you promise to submit to church government? It's so easy to say yes. But that expression of yes is more fully explained in the attitude of the 2.5 tribes here. Will you submit to the government of the church? What your elders say about how we're going to worship in this special time? What the classes says, what the synod says, what the broader assemblies of the church say. These 2.5 tribes express total willingness to serve in the army and to serve in whatever capacity Joshua would have them be. Notice how they worded in 16. All that thou commandest us, we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us, we will go. You tell us what to do, we'll do it. You tell us where to serve, we'll serve. Unqualified, no conditions. As they listen to Moses, they promise to listen to Joshua. And that's not an idle boast. They did it. Joshua chapter 22, in verses 1 through 6. The end of the campaign, military campaign. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said unto them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of Jehovah your God. And now Jehovah your God hath given you rest unto your brethren, hath given rest unto your brethren as he promised them. Therefore now return ye and get you into your tents and unto the land of your possession, which Moses the servant of Jehovah gave you on the other side Jordan." Highlight this. "But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went unto their tents. That fifth verse, by the way, is a highlighter too. That's a one to highlight. You did it. Now take heed. Take diligent heed. Beautiful words. They recognize the importance, therefore, of submitting to the leadership that God had given to them. And then they express, again in our text, they express their strong support of Joshua, and they do it in three ways. First, they assure him of their prayers. "Jehovah thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses." That's their prayer. Beautiful. What better prayer can there ever be? "Jehovah, thy God, be with thee." And they don't add that as a condition to their obedience. "If he's with thee, then we will." But they state it as, well, they state it this way. This is a reason for our obedience, and this is an encouragement to them to obey. God's going to be with you. That's what we're going to be praying all the time. And when he's with you, we will follow you whithersoever you command us. We will go wherever you want us to go, because we will see Jehovah with you. The second thing they show: if there's any among our 2.5 tribes who says, "Well, all the rest of you can go, but I'm going to stay with my wife and watch out for my kids. I'm going to take care of my cattle. I'm going to stay here." If there's anyone, just one or many, among our 2.5 tribes who will be disloyal to you, he shall be put to death. He's not obeying and complying with the promise that he made. They're not ready. They're not only ready to follow and cooperate with Joshua, whatever he would command them to do, but they declare themselves ready to enforce that. There's an interesting expression that's similar in Deuteronomy 18. Again, this is Deuteronomy 18, is when God promises to Moses that he will raise up the prophet Jesus Christ from the midst of thee, like unto him. And then this in verse 15, "Unto him ye shall hearken, Moses said. But I would like to read a little bit more of Deuteronomy 18. Jehovah said, verse 17, Deuteronomy 18, 17 through 19. The Lord said unto me, they have well spoken which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass, here it is, that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. I will require it of him. And some wonder, and it made me wonder, if these 2.5 tribes, having heard that God will require it of them, reflect that thought when they say, if there is one that doesn't, he shall be put to death. The third way those tribes, those 2.5 tribes, expressed their willingness to comply, reflecting the attitude of all of the tribes, was this. They use God's word, and I say it that way on purpose, they use God's word as their desire for Joshua. 3 times in verses 6 through 9, God said, be strong and of good courage. They use God's word to express their attitude toward and prayer for him. Be strong, only. That's it. Just that simple. Don't get into all kinds of other rules. Just be strong and of good courage. And there's no more powerful way that an office bearer can ever do his work than to use God's word. Don't want to get into debate with you about whether you should do this or that. Just show the word, his word. That's what the Spirit uses to compel the others that you lead to submit and to obey. But they reflect in saying that a heartfelt wish and prayer for Joshua. It is their obvious desire that he might have strength and courage that's necessary to do the great work in which they're going to be engaged. When they declare that, then they ask that nothing would weaken Joshua, and they show that they would do all in their power to make his work of leading them easier. That's the scriptural principle that is to be followed by every godly leader that God sets over us. 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud. He equates not heeding the leadership's commands and wishes as pride. And then he gives this promise, and he giveth grace to the humble. Amen. Our Lord, we thank thee for thy word, so clear, so simple, so powerful. We thank thee, Father, too, that thou hast given unto us those whom thou hast set over us. Give to us the humble and grateful position that was reflected in the attitude of the 2.5 tribes to Joshua. And may we who have been given by thee the responsibility to lead in difficult times hear thee tell us, be strong and very courageous to do according to all the things that thou hast commanded, not turning to the right or to the left, only holding forth thy word as that which must be heeded, loved, and obeyed. Apply thy word to us in a grateful and powerful way. For Jesus' sake, amen.